right. Good morning, Church of the Redeemer. I hope we all are doing great this morning. It was kind of a surprise this morning to not be able to meet together in person, but hopefully this is not the best substitute, but it's the only substitute we have, so we thank God for it. My name is Jake. Just by way of introduction, my name is Jake. I am a deacon here at Church of the Redeemer. We are halfway through our series in the book of Proverbs. Halfway through it, we'll be looking at Proverbs 4 this morning. It has been an incredible series so far. Be able to learn about wisdom, to apply wisdom, and to see what God has to say about what it means to live a wise life. So, Proverbs chapter 4, as you guys are turning there, as you are flipping your phones over there, my mic is just kind of a little bit off this morning, it's all right. So I want to begin with a quote from the great Emily Dickinson. In 1862, she wrote a letter to console a friend whose husband was going to be away for some time, and she wrote in that letter, and she said, "The heart wants what it wants, or else it does not care." Now, these words were also later immortalized in 2014 by the great theologian Selena Gomez in her hit song, "The Heart Wants What It Wants." Over 100 years separate Dickinson and Gomez, but those words still resonate with us today. The heart wants what it wants. But does the heart really want what it wants, or does this proverb actually fall flat? But I think that Dickinson and Gomez were actually onto something. I think they're better theologians than we give them credit for. In fact, I think that this worldly proverb is not only true, but it's intensely biblical. At the heart of Proverbs 4, our text this morning, at the heart of it is the heart. Wisdom is not just for the mind, but it's for the heart as well. And this wisdom must be used with vigilance, because our hearts want what they want. So in our text this morning, we're going to see that the life of wisdom is a life of vigilance. The life of wisdom is a life of vigilance, guarding, watching over, protecting our hearts. So looking at Proverbs 4, we're going to be seeing three paternal appeals, three appeals from a father to his son or sons. And that's kind of what the main chunk of Proverbs 1 through 9 is about, is these different paternal appeals of Solomon to his sons. In this first appeal, we're going to see that we must be vigilant to pass down wisdom. We must be vigilant to pass down wisdom. So look with me in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching." So when I was younger and I was misbehaving, the way that my dad would get my attention was he would get down on my level, grab me by the cheeks, pull me close so that my eyes just, they couldn't look anywhere else. He wouldn't let go until I was looking directly at him. And that meant I knew I had to look exactly right into his eyes and hear every single word he was about to say, because it was super important for him to communicate what he needed to say to me. These two verses are exactly like that. It's a call to attention. Pay attention. What's about to be said is extremely important. "Hear, O son, a father's instruction." Look with me in verses 3 through 5. What is Solomon saying? He's saying, "When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your hearts hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth.'" So Solomon is telling his son the same wisdom that his father told him when he was a young boy. You see, King David tells his son, Solomon, to let his heart hold fast to his words. Let his heart hold fast to his words. Wisdom is not just for the head, but it's for the heart. So that leads us to ask the question, what is the heart? Well, biblically speaking, the heart is known as the center of our being. It's not just the central organ of our bodies, but it's, biblically speaking, the center of our entire being. It's who we are. We would say in a couple words, it is who we are. Our entire lives, our reason, our will, our emotions, our physicality, our spirituality is wrapped up in the heart. So before Selena Gomez, before Emily Dickinson, King David is telling us that the heart wants what it wants. So we have to hold fast to the words of wisdom. The things that we see, the things that we desire, the things that we pursue reveal who they are. And this is why David is imploring Solomon and Solomon his sons to let their hearts hold fast to wisdom. If our hearts, if all of who we are holds fast to wisdom, we will live. So the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, do we want wisdom? Like, do we really want wisdom? Do we desire wisdom? That is one of the main questions I'm going to be asking us this morning is, do our hearts actually really want wisdom? So wisdom requires our attention. It requires our hearts. And now we're going to see wisdom requires generational vigilance. Wisdom requires generational vigilance. This is a father passing down wisdom to his child, saying, get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. We must be vigilant to pass down wisdom to the next generation. That's easier said than done, though, right? Especially if we grew up in a home where that was the main part of the household, where wisdom was passed down. Jesus was proclaimed in the household. But I think for many of us, for some of us, we didn't grow up with good parents. We probably grew up with terrible parents. Or some of us may have grown up with no parents in the picture at all. So what do we do if that's our case? But here's the powerful truth that we can all walk away with this morning. When we become Christians, when we embrace and live out God's story of redemption, God becomes our Father. God becomes our Father. I mean, volumes could be written on that statement alone. But God, our Heavenly Father, the only wise God, has given us a spirit of wisdom through Jesus, the wisdom of God, so that we may, as it says in Colossians 3, admonish one another in all wisdom. So the call for generational vigilance is for every Christian. This is discipleship 101. This is Great Commission discipleship from Jesus in Matthew 28. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Doing what? Teaching them. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So the life of wisdom is a life of vigilantly passing down wisdom to the next generation, that their hearts would hold fast to every word. So who are the people in your sphere of influence who need to be discipled? Who need to hold fast to the unchanging words of wisdom from the Bible? Because these words are unchanging. It's the same wisdom that Solomon tells his son that David told Solomon. It is unchanging. Living a life of vigilantly passing down wisdom will not come cheap. It's not a cheap price we pay for it. Wisdom will require everything from us. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on these next few verses, 6 through 9, says this: what it takes to get wisdom is not brains, it's not opportunity, but a decision. Do you want it? Do you want it? Come and get it. So let's get it in verses 6 through 9. It says, do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a graceful crown. Now, it seems weird to us that David would tell Solomon that the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. Okay, thanks. Super helpful, Dad. But there's something more going on here, because Danny Aiken, in his commentary, says that the first step to being wise is making a faith decision to commit to wisdom. And he draws that out from the CSV translation of verse 7, which says, wisdom is supreme, so get wisdom. So let's break this down. So if Pastor Aaron was right a couple weeks ago, which he was right, that Jesus, if Jesus is our wisdom, then the beginning of wisdom is committing ourselves fully to Jesus. Wisdom is committing ourselves fully to Jesus. So the cost of wisdom, the cost of following Jesus, is everything. This is the parable of Matthew 13, when a man in his joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So let me ask you again, does your heart want wisdom this morning? Does your heart want Jesus this morning? Is it willing to give up everything to get it? Are you willing to give up your life, your own life, to follow Jesus? The cost is everything, but the reward is eternal. 6-9, we will be kept and we will be guarded. We will be exalted and honored, and we will be clothed in splendor. Maybe not on this side of heaven, but in the new creation to come. So we must be vigilant to pass down this wisdom. We must be vigilant to pass down the name of Jesus to our children, to everyone in our sphere of influence, to disciple them up, to train them up, that they may know the way to go. There is nothing less in our hearts and the hearts of the next generation that are at stake with this. But once we vigilantly pass down this wisdom, we must be vigilant to walk on the wise path. Bruce Waltke says that the steps we make and the paths we take depend not only on what we have inherited, but also on where we want to go. So look with me in verse 10, where we must stay vigilant to walk on the wise path. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. So this next appeal sets up the fact that there are only two paths to walk. There's a path of wisdom, there's a path of wickedness. There's no in-between when it comes to following Jesus. There's no third path that attempts to meet people in the middle. Is Jesus or nothing? Are you all in? Are you out? That's the decision before us today. But what are the characteristics of the wise path? How will we know that we're walking on the wise path? We don't just stumble on the wise path and be like, oh, wise path, here we go. That's not how it works. So what is the wise path? Well, the first characteristic of the wise path is that we are led to the wise path. Verse 11, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the path of uprightness. We don't just stumble onto the path of wisdom, we're guided there. Someone has handed us a paper map and a compass and told us which way to go. Or in modern terms, they've typed in the address on Google Maps and hit start. You know where to go. But the path of the wicked, however, we're told in verses 14 through 15, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Six times Solomon tells his son, don't go on the path of the wicked. If someone tells you something six times, it's time to pay attention. You better listen to what they're saying. In fact, Robert Alter in his translation says that we should not even think about setting foot on that path. Parents know that phrase very well. You better not think about it, right? You see that toddler walking over to that electrical socket? You better not think about it. They look at you. Just touch it anyway. You get so mad about it. We shouldn't even think about touching the electrical socket. We shouldn't even think about it. If we see any path that does not conform to God's design and desire for our lives, we have to run the other way. So the path of wisdom is one we are led on. The path of wickedness is one we are to avoid. Number two, we're able to walk on it. Look with me in verse 12. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. So I don't know if any of you have tried walking on the sidewalks around this neighborhood, but there are some parts of it that are not good. They're just not great. They have cracks everywhere. They're kind of like broken apart and kind of uplifted. They have like kind of create like an on-ramp. You can like, if you have a baby stroller, it's really funny. You just kind of ramp up. Mom doesn't like that, but baby does. But this path of wisdom will be straight. We're not going to have to stumble or dodge cracks. We're going to be able to run straight. The path of the wicked, however, in verse 16. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. Look at verse 19. The way of the wickedness is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So the way of the wicked is like a deep darkness, and they stumble. Walking the path of the wicked will not only cause us to stumble, But we're going to be causing other people to stumble along that path as well. The people who walk on this path, who walk on the path of wickedness, they can't make the connection between their actions and the consequences of their actions. They're only concerned with what's happening right here, right now. They are bent towards their heart's desire. They can't hear anything else. They just assume the consequences are because of someone else's fault, not their own. So the path of the wicked is one of stumbling, but the path of wisdom is one of straight walking. Third, we see that the path of wisdom brings life. Look with me at verse 13 of Proverbs chapter 4. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. The path of wisdom is a path of life, but hear this. Walking in the path of wisdom does not promise us long life, but eternal life. Walking the path of wisdom does not promise us long life, but eternal life. Because again, the Proverbs are probabilities, not promises. They're probabilities, not promises. This is why we have to balance the book of Proverbs with a book like Ecclesiastes, which tell us that even if you are wise or wicked, the same event, good or bad, happens to you. But in the end, he concludes, the path of wisdom is the best way we can ever learn to walk in. A good, long life is not promised to us in this world, but in the next. In fact, walking in this path of wisdom will be hard and full of suffering. But in the end, walking in the path of wisdom, committing our entire life to Jesus, will be worth it. It'll be worth it. Next, we're going to see light and darkness. Look with me in verse 18. The path of wisdom is light, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The path of wisdom is not like the afternoon sun, which diminishes until sunset. It's like the morning sun, which rises continually until the fullness of the afternoon. Now, this takes on an even greater significance for us because we read in Psalm 27:1 that the Lord is our light. Bruce Waltke again says, the road for pilgrims, that's key, for pilgrims, walking on the path of wisdom is doubly safe and secure. It is both free of obstacle and brilliantly lighted so that they can see where they are going and where to place their feet. And that's the power of light. That's the power of light. Jesus himself declared that he is the light of the world. The light shows us who we really are. It shows us what our hearts actually really desire. We don't fear being exposed to this light because in John 3, Jesus says, whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be seen clearly that his works have been carried out in God. If we are walking the path of wisdom, we don't fear being exposed. We should fear not being exposed. But the path of the wicked, we see in verse 19, the way of the wicked is like a deep darkness. So I don't know if you've ever been camping, but I went on a walk about a couple years ago to the Great Smoky Mountains, and for a period of time, we were all kind of separated out intentionally, not unintentionally, separated out for 2 days where we were fasting, praying, reading the Bible. The best times were the daytime because you could see what you were doing. But when nighttime came, you had the mountains, you had the trees, you had the clouds covering any source of light. So you could put your hand in front of your face, and you couldn't see anything. And this was even scarier because you hear a twig snap. You're like, I'm dead. It's a bear. It was probably just a squirrel. That is the kind of darkness that we should strive to run away from. Because guess what, guys? Sin loves darkness. It loves darkness. It loves not being exposed. It loves to fester and conspire against us and others in the deep darkness. And we see in verse 17 that they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The diet of the fool is wickedness and violence. It's wickedness and violence. They reap what they sow, and it's made manifest in the darkness. So to summarize this, we see that the wise path is one we're led on. We can walk on it and not stumble. It brings life and it gives light. But the path of the wicked, we have to avoid it at all costs. We stumble over it. It breeds nothing but death. And it keeps us in darkness. Walking on this path of wisdom takes vigilance and takes intentionality to walk on this path. In fact, when you think about it, one of the biggest metaphors for wisdom is walking. Walking in wisdom is a daily step-by-step marathon. There's no shortcuts. There's no fast pass. We walk this path day in and day out. In front of our kids, in front of our coworkers, in front of our friends, in front of our spouse, in front of our family, our daily actions, our daily steps reveal what our hearts really desire. Do your actions reflect a heart that desires wisdom? Think about it. Do your behaviors on a day-to-day basis reflect a heart that wants wisdom? But there's a great comfort for us because we're not alone on this journey. This isn't an unknown path that we have no idea where we're going. This path of wisdom was blazed by wisdom himself, Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, describes Jesus as our pioneer, our trailblazer. We know the path to walk on because he walked it for us. And he declares in John 14 that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Only in Jesus do we find the path of wisdom. Only in Jesus. But you see, we can swerve from this path of wisdom. Even if we begin walking on it today, there are opportunities to swerve from the path. So now we're going to see our final appeal this morning that we must be vigilant to stay on the wise path. Look with me at verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. So in contrast to these previous appeals, this one begins with a focus on a specific body part, the ears. Our final appeal is going to deal exclusively with parts of the body, and that's intentional. Because from our ears to our feet, the path of wisdom will take an entire bodily effort. But it's saying something more. Because Ben Stewart gave a talk at Passion Conference a couple years ago, and he makes a similar point. I'm going to give him credit for it, but I'm going to summarize our last appeal like this. What we see and what we hear is what we will desire. And what we desire is what we will pursue. So what we see and what we hear is what we desire, and what we desire is what we pursue. So look with me at what we see and what we hear. At verse 20, it says, incline your ear to my sayings. Verse 21, let them not escape from your sight. Verse 25, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. So what we see and what we hear is what we will desire. It's the direction we're going to be walking in. And I think many of us get this, right? When we watch something on Netflix, what podcasts we listen to, what books we read, what apps we scroll through, it changes what we desire. Now, I like road trips. I like driving on road trips. And part of the fun thing about road trips is you see these things all over the place. Billboards. You see them everywhere, telling you about the latest attraction in this podunk town. We have the biggest ball of yarn. We have this random statue of this grocery man. I don't know. But people find that attractive and they swerve off to the exit to find wherever it is. Or if it's Chick-fil-A, you go to Chick-fil-A because that's what you do on road trips. But that's what it means with what we see is what we desire. If I see a billboard for the biggest ball of yarn, I'm like, I gotta check that out. Off on the exit. We're swerving from the path. I wasn't thinking about a ball of yarn. Now I am. I can't stop thinking about it now. That's how what we see, what we hear changes how we desire. There are billboards all around us on this path. They're enticing us off this path. But Solomon is crying out to us, stay the course. This is Google Maps saying, rerouting, stay the course, stay the course. Don't let what you see and hear affect your heart. Guard your eyes and your ears. Let's get practical. Are you listening to God's words more than you are the latest podcast or album from an artist you love? Are you deeper in God's word, or are you deeper in a streaming binge? Are you deeper in God's word, or are you deeper in a social media rabbit hole? I'm not saying we can't enjoy the things of this earth. I'm not saying we can't binge certain things, because that would be an anti-gospel message, that we can't enjoy the things of this earth. What I am saying is that sometimes the things of this earth can be billboards that entice us away from the path of wisdom. And sometimes that billboard can even be our own minds. It can be the environment that we inhabit. Satan loves to lure us with the billboards. He knows exactly what billboard gets you off the path. And he puts it up exactly when you need to see it. What we see and what we hear is what we desire. So are what you see, is what you're seeing and what you're hearing, does it increase your love for Jesus or decrease it? Does it increase your desire for wisdom or does it decrease it? So let's look at what we desire. Verses 21 through 23. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. What we desire is what we will pursue. Because the heart is the center of our being, because it is who we are, we have to be vigilant. It says here, vigilant to guard our hearts. And one commentator describes the heart as the command center of our lives. And it's true, everything we do flows from the heart. And we must be vigilant to guard it. But guys, being vigilant, it's not our natural state. In Jeremiah 17, we see that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And Jesus in Matthew 15 says that for out of the heart, comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Because of the first sin in the Garden of Eden, we all have a heart sickness. What the heart wants is distorted. Who we are isn't right. There's something wrong. You see, we can do all the behavior modification we want. If we swerve off the path because of a billboard, we think, I am never going to do that again. Next day, you're minding your own business. Hey, is that a billboard? Okay. And you're stuck in the same cycle over and over again. We don't need to change our behaviors. We need to change the source of our hearts, guys. And the Bible makes it clear that we can't do it on our own. We need a powerful work of God to change our hearts. And that's exactly what God promises to us in Ezekiel 36. He says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. We don't need to change our behaviors. We need to change our hearts. We need a new heart with new desires and new affections. And this is exactly what God promises to us when we commit ourselves to Jesus. We commit ourselves to wisdom. Jesus himself says in John 7, whoever believes in me, whoever, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. We just read that. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. A new heart, a new vision, a new path. This is what's promised to us when we walk in the path of wisdom, when we embrace Christ with our entire hearts. We want to hear his voice in the scriptures. We want to communicate with him through prayer. We want to deny ourselves through fasting. We want to be with the body of Christ. We want to love and serve our neighbors with the story of redemption, because this story has changed everything in our lives. But as Solomon has warned us, this side of heaven, we will still be tempted to swerve. We will still be tempted to swerve. What we see and what we hear will try and swerve our desires away from the path, but there is hope. There is hope through Christ. We can keep our hearts with vigilance so that what we desire is what we will pursue. Look with me in verse 24. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Verses 26 to 27, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right, to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So what we desire is what we pursue. Our pursuit, our behaviors, they reveal the state of our hearts. It's like you're trying to use scissors to cut weeds, and it does no good because the roots are still down there. That's what the heart is. It's the roots. You're not tearing it out at the root, at the source. And Solomon draws out two behaviors that reveal the state of our hearts. The first, what we speak. What we speak is what we desire. Now, Solomon uses two words to describe the mouth that is far from him. It's crooked and it's devious. Bruce Waltke again comments on these verses by saying that crooked speech is speech that distorts, disfigures, disassembles, and deforms truth as known by the Father's teaching. And devious talk means departing to diverging, to swerving from what is right and true. So what comes out of the mouth reveals what's actually in our hearts. Jesus draws out this point in Matthew 12, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out of our mouths reveals what's in our hearts. Let me step on some toes real quick. What we post on Facebook, what we comment on a thread, what we tweet about, what we share on Instagram, it reveals what's in our hearts. And friends, with just a quick survey of your social media engagements, would we say that you're walking wisely? Would we say that out of your heart flow streams of living water? Do they reveal a heart that flows with living water? Or do people just find a poisoned well? What we speak is what we desire. Secondly, we see that where we walk is what we desire. Solomon here says, ponder, which means make level, balance the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. So let's be honest, guys, walking the path of wisdom, it's not easy. It's a marathon, not a sprint, and some of us hate running. It doesn't help when we have these billboards all around us trying to make us swerve from the path, billboards that are tuned in to what our hearts actually really desire. How do we do it? How do we stay the course of wisdom? And Solomon says it right here, ponder. Ponder the path of your feet. Okay, what does this mean practically? When what you see and hear changes what you desire, look at where that path will take you. If I swerve out the path to see the biggest ball of yarn, will I be happy that I got there? If you indulge sexually with your boyfriend or girlfriend, if you look at pornography, if you tear someone down on social media, if you are dishonest at work, if you give in to your anger or your anxiety, where will that path take you? At the end of it, will you be glad that you went on that path? Will this path increase your desire for Jesus, or will it steal it? Will it increase your desire for God's word, or will it steal it? Here's where the rubber meets the road. The power to fight swerving isn't just to view those paths as bad, but to view the path you're already on as the greatest path. The only way to stay vigilant on the path of wisdom is to let the light of God shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The only way to replace the beauty of swerving is to replace it with the beauty of Jesus. And He is so beautiful. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the great I am. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He was with God in the beginning and took on the form of man to save us. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus is God's word made flesh. In him, the fullness of deity dwells. He is our most compassionate and merciful Savior. He is the Lion of Judah, and he is the sacrificial lamb that was slain on our behalf. He is the bread and water of life. Whoever comes to him will never leave unsatisfied. He is the calmer of storms, the healer of diseases, the comforter of the suffering, and the shepherd of our souls. He was acquainted with grief and sorrow for us on the cross. When we were destined for hell, Jesus destined us for life. He wept, he was hungry, forsaken, betrayed, whipped, mocked, scorned, and crucified for us. And he did it all for the joy that was set before him. He is the conqueror over sin, death, and hell. He is the great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses and strengthens us in the midst of them. He stands in the presence of the Father and prays for us. Jesus promised to return and to make all things new. He reigns now as sovereign king over all things. To him belongs all the glory, all the honor, and the power forever and ever. So we can cry out with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, I count everything as a loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Is Jesus beautiful to you this morning? Is Jesus beautiful to you this morning? Do you savor his presence? I am pleading with you to see the beauty of Jesus this morning. Because it is only by seeing his beauty we will be vigilant to pass down wisdom. Because we know he is far greater than anything else in this world. It is only by seeing his beauty will we desire to walk in the wise path. Because the path we find rivers of life. It is by seeing his beauty will we desire to walk the wise path. Because on this path we find those rivers. It is only by seeing his beauty will we be vigilant to stay on the wise path. Till he returns or calls us home, because he is far greater than any path. The life of wisdom is a life of vigilance. It is a life of vigilance, but it is a life captivated by the surpassing beauty of Jesus Christ. So now, let me ask you again this morning. Do you want wisdom? Do you want wisdom? Jesus stands, arms open, ready. He wants to hear you. He stands ready to embrace you. Do you desire wisdom at all costs? Because that's what it will take. Everything. But in the end, there will be gain. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we humbly ask that you would let us see the surpassing worth of Jesus. That you would let us see his beauty. Would we savor it? Would we know it? Would we love it? Would we just want nothing else but to pursue him? God, change our hearts. Don't change our behaviors, change our hearts. And everything else will follow. God, let us see your beauty today. Let us know the surpassing worth of Jesus this morning. In his name, I pray. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I have three calls for us this morning. Three calls. Before I lose my voice. If you don't love Jesus, if you don't love wisdom, or if you have swerved so far off the path you don't even know where the path is anymore, you are not too far gone. There is no deep darkness that the light of Christ cannot penetrate. He will save you if you cry out to him. He will save you. Come to him. Come to him. And if you are faithful in this path of wisdom, you're on it. You see the billboards, they just pass by. Keep on it. Keep on the wise path. Be vigilant to pass down, to walk, and to stay on that path. It's your duty. It's your duty to do that so that we can see you do it and be encouraged and strengthened by it. Just continue to ask yourself, does your life make Jesus look beautiful? Just continue to ask yourself that until the day that you die. Does my life make Jesus look beautiful? Finally, I want us to ask if we are complacent in this call this morning. If we tuned in this morning and our hearts just weren't really right. If throughout the week we just feel complacent, nothing's really happening, we just feel apathetic. Ask yourself, where do you need to start living vigilantly? Where in this cycle of your eyes, to your ears, to your heart, to your pursuits, what needs to change? What needs to be guarded vigilantly? Same question is for all of us. Do we want wisdom? He stands ready. He stands ready and willing to hear and accept. And that's the beauty of Jesus. Let me pray. Let me move into our time of response. Spirit, make our hearts new. Change our desires. Change our hearts. Change our affections because we need you. Let us not fear the exposure of the light because we know that it's in that exposing that you work great miracles. You work great wonders. So work in us. Work through us. Let our hearts be centered on you today. Let us see your beauty today and for all that you are. Call sinners to repentance. Call the faithful to diligent obedience and call the apathetic and complacent to vigilance. Because Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. I just ask and I pray this for Church of the Redeemer. I ask and pray this for everybody tuning into the live stream. For everybody here this morning, I pray this in Jesus' name.